Jesus, which is being betrayed in a very painful situation. And he goes into his own heart. But then he makes a turn at one point and comes out from inside and to the outside to address the outside situation. So let's follow his train of thought and kind of go from the outside in and then from the inside out. And then we'll look at how he was able to turn, the turning point. How was he able to turn from you know, the inside to the outside? So first, from the outside in. So if you look at verse 4 to 10 here, let me read it to us again, this portion. So verses 4 to 10. David says, "As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words. While his heart gathers iniquity, when he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will now rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them." And you can hear even from these words that his distress is very, very deep and painful. David is looking back. Of course, commentator will say that, you know, this is not him going through it in the moment, but looking back to the time that he was. But you can still tell that whenever he thinks about that experience, it just comes back to him, just like a fire burning, you know, in his soul that is so painful. And his words tells us that there are a multitude of troubles he's facing, even in this episode of betrayal. There are people who come to see him, and that they come see him with empty words, he says. They come to see him, seemingly they care. They come and say, oh, you're sick. You know, apparently he was sick for some reason. And so there's they come to see him and say, oh, you're sick. I will hope you get well. You know, they will say all the right words. But he knew, even at the moment, that they didn't say those words sincerely. They really imagined the worst for him. They were hoping that he would be dead already. They were hoping that he would never get up from his sick bed. They were hoping that they actually came not because they wanted him to get well. They probably came to get some intel to see how bad he was doing. They were wanting him to die. And so, and then another thing that's really, really hurtful is not simply that someone comes to you and say, well, I wish you well, but they don't mean it. But they actually attack your reputation. You know, notice these people, they go out after they see after they come to see David, they go out and tell people about David. Not something good about them, but they go out to kind of really, really damage his reputation. You know, this is why that betrayal is so hurtful, is because that it does not just simply make you feel like, oh no, you know, I didn't know this person can be so awful, but also it can be painful because, you know, sometimes it attacks your reputation. The people who betray you may want people to think differently of you, right? Something totally untrue of you. And this is why, you know, kind of a side point, but important point, this is why gossip is so, so damaging, is so painful, is that it targets your reputation, targets who you are, and it changes how people see you. And it's painful because maybe for a long time you don't even see what's going on until it's too late. But I guess at the heart of the external problem for David, you know, he's going from the outside in, we're still talking about the outside, but at the heart of the external problem he was facing is a close friend of his. In verse 9, he says, a close friend he used to trust, a close friend who actually shared meals with him. You know, and in that culture, to share a meal isn't simply, you know, going to McDonald's, have fast food, which is great, but it's not exactly like that. In that culture, to share a meal with someone is a sign of intimacy. You're basically saying, you're my best friend. I trust you to share my space, but also share my heart with you. I trust you enough that I will invite you into my home to share a meal, and most likely that I'll open up my heart to you. So it's a deep kind of trust. It's a kind of trust you do not just lightly give to anyone. It's a kind of trust that you only give to the people you know you can really, really rely on, that you can even entrust your life on. But then this is the kind of person that betrayed David, of course, in this verse. David says probably the most painful thing, the most devastating thing among all of this is not even that he's sick and can't get out of bed and people wish the worst for him. It's not really his reputation being damaged. It's really that the person he thought he could trust, the person he actually entrusted his life with, has betrayed him. One of the probably better illustrations of this is from the novel series Harry Potter. I'm not sure if you're familiar with the story, but basically Harry Potter's parents were in school with three other really good friends of theirs, one of whom was Sirius Black, who later became Harry's godfather and protector. Another one was Remus Lupin, who became Harry's professor later on, but also part of the great battle against the Dark Lord. And another friend of theirs was named Peter Pettigrew, who was part of the group, but he always felt like he was left out because he was not as smart, as good at what they were doing. So he didn't always feel like a part of the group. But the Potters, James and Lily, Harry's parents, trusted their deepest secrets to Peter because they thought that if they could entrust their secrets to someone people don't expect, maybe they will be safe. You know, when the Dark Lord came after them, they thought it'd be safe to leave with someone they can trust, but also someone they didn't expect. But of course, as the story goes, Peter betrays them and led to their death. And in the third book, when Sirius Black and Remus Lupin confronted Peter in front of Harry, Sirius Black tells Peter, he says, you know, you should have died rather than betraying your closest friend. You should have died rather than betraying James and Lily. This boy would not have had the scar on his head. He would not have to have all this. He would not have lived in an abusive home for 9 years if it wasn't for your betrayal. And that's the kind of betrayal David was experiencing. He's experiencing deep betrayal that strikes at the heart of his own heart. It strikes at the heart of his relationships. He's left with no friends. He's left with no close companions. But just kind of as we go into our, you know, we're going from the outside in still. But before we get to the inside, one thing kind of by way of application is to remind us that notice what David doesn't do at this moment. He doesn't blame himself for what has happened. Sometimes it's quite easy. Maybe in your suffering or if you're being betrayed, and quite easy to say, well, it must be me. I must have done something. I should have been smarter. I should have known. But David, at no point in this whole psalm, blamed himself. He never says, oh, yeah, because I've done this, because I've sinned in some way, therefore this came about me. No, what he was going through, and if you have ever been betrayed, is something unjust done to you. So David doesn't blame himself, and you shouldn't blame yourself either. And you can be in that season for a long time. I probably should have said this earlier, is that, you know, when you go through things like this, you can last for a long time. And what David's doing here is not saying, if you follow these steps, then you can get out of it immediately. But David's giving you some, you might say, a toolkit of ingredients you can use to help yourself through these long periods. So David, even when things drag out very long, even when it gets very confusing, don't blame yourself. If you're being betrayed, because you have not done anything to ever earn being betrayed. Another thing, though, what David does is very, very instructive, is that he draws near to God. It's actually very easy when you and I get to a time where we're suffering very deeply, we're under deep stress, and it's easy to get in our own heads. Sometimes maybe replay the tape to see how things could have been different. Or just kind of, you know, slowly kind of walk away from the presence of God and say, you know, I need to deal with this. I need to figure it out. One of the things that David never does is he never, ever try to process his own pain without the presence of God. He never says, I'm going to just withdraw into my own heart and say, well, you know, without, I can figure this out. This is actually very practical. Because if you think about it, if you keep playing a tape in your head, if you such a painful experience already. You keep putting tape in your head. It actually doesn't get any better. It just continues to have the same cycle over and over. But if you bring someone in to that conversation, a friend, a parent, a spouse, if you bring someone into that conversation, it's easy to break that loop of cycles in your head. That's what David's doing here. David's inviting God into the conversation. David says, I have all these painful memories. I have all these things I got to think through. I'm sure you do too. But don't do that alone. Do that with God. Do that with trusted people. Say, you know, come into this conversation with me. Break the cycle. Help me to think through this. And this is really what Job did, you know, in the book of Job. He never, ever walked away from the presence of God. No matter how painful he was, no matter how hard the things he was saying, some of the things he was saying were pretty crazy. But no matter what he said, no matter what, how painful it was for him, he never walked away from the presence of God because he knew, and David knew, that's what he needed. He needs someone else to be there, the voice that can really help him. So that's the outside, though. But there's something interesting about this psalm. So far, you know, whether you're a Christian or you're non-Christian, you probably would agree, you know, that we all go through this sort of thing. Betrayal is real. And that some of what David did was really helpful, not to blame yourself, but also, you know, bringing helpful voices, especially God. But what David did next was very, very countercultural, which is in verse 4. What David did in verse 4 was that he was letting the external circumstance, which is betrayal, prompt him to do internal reflection on his own heart. I want to be careful here. David's not saying that because he was betrayed, therefore he's saying, oh, I got to figure out what did I do wrong to cause that, or did I sin in some way, so I'm being punished for that. That's not what David's doing. What David's doing here, he's saying that in verse 4, he's prayed to God, so be gracious to me if I've sinned against you. What David's doing here is he's saying that because things are hard in my life, because something has happened to me, in this particular case, betrayal, but anything really that's hard in my life, is always the occasion for me to look deep into my heart and see if there's anything wrong actually in me. It's not really, you know, directly related even to what has happened outside, but any time that something bad happens to us, it's always good time to reflect. I always remember this when Tim Keller, the famous preacher, was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, stage 4, and he was going through extensive treatment. And towards the end of his life, he gave some interviews, and I never forget what he said, because of course his cancer was not caused by his sin. You know, there's no way to blame himself for what happened. But what he said was really interesting. He told the interviewer asked him, "What's some of the things that you've learned through this journey?" And here's what he said. He said, "My biggest fight is not with cancer. It is with sin. I'm going to die of something at some point, but I'm fighting my sin because I want to be ready to meet a holy God and to be with him forever." And what Tim was saying and what David's saying here is anytime something external happens to us, it's always a good occasion to look in our own hearts and see what's there for some deep self-reflection. And that's what David did. David says, I'm going to go into my own heart and see if there's something need to be forgiven. Well, of course, there always is. So that's why he's praying for God's grace. He's saying, God, forgive me. Be gracious to me, for I've sinned against you. And therefore, don't waste seasons of suffering. As painful as it is, as painful as going through suffering, don't waste that time and use that time as an occasion for self-reflection. So David goes from the outside in. He goes from the outside external circumstances to his own heart to see what's in there. But he does not stop there because there is something to deal with outside. There is the external circumstances he needs to deal with. So then he goes from the inside out. So how does he do that? So first, of course, he goes to God and pray for forgiveness like we just talked about. He begins there. He begins with resting in God's grace. Which is in verse 4 again, he says, be gracious to me, O Lord. And this sounds maybe, if you're a Christian, it may sound pretty trivial. Yeah, of course, we rest in God's grace. But it may not be as easy or as trivial as it sounds. Because resting in God's grace doesn't simply mean we say, yeah, you know, Jesus saved me, and I can't save myself, which is completely true. Therefore, now I'm forgiven. But resting in God's grace also is a daily trusting of God's grace. Here are some of the questions I like to ask people and myself to see, you know, you don't have to answer it out loud, of course, but there are some questions I like to ask just to see whether we truly do trust God with God's grace in our hearts. So what David's asking is, do you trust in God's grace for forgiveness? Here are some ways you can ask yourself. Are you more and more having a growing sense of your own sin and a desire to kill the sin? Not just the sins that are obvious to you, but the sins that are not obvious to you, but obvious to people who know you really well, people around you. Do you have a sense of deep rest that you know that you do not need to perform before God? You do not have to earn His love on a daily basis. You don't have to be the smartest, the most athletic, the most accomplished person in the room in order for God to love you? Do the people who love you deeply, who know you really well, have they seen, do they know your deepest sins? Have they seen you grow in grace, in forgiveness, in patience, in the fruit of the Spirit? Are you quick to forgive? Are you not easily angered or offended? Do you have patience with other people's sin? Do you have patience with your own sin? And give grace to yourself. So those are some of the things that you know. Trusting God's grace does not simply mean, yeah, I say yes, I believe, but also, do you trust that grace daily to operate in your own heart, to make you more like Christ, to make you a person of grace, make you a person of perseverance, make you a person that's really, really, really aware of your own sin and desire to kill your sin, but is willing also to extend forgiveness to those around you. But also, David goes inside and realizes that there's something else he needs also do, which is trusting God's love and care. And this is found in verse 3. In verse 3, there's a really interesting phrase here. It says, David is describing a person who is blessed or happy. He says that the Lord sustains him on his sick bed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. And the phrase here, the Lord sustains on his sick bed, can also be translated in a more intimate way. It can mean that the Lord makes all his bed. What David's describing here is he's comparing God himself to a bedside nurse who cares not just for your health, but for your comfort. He compares God to a nurse who watches over you 24/7 and says, I want you to heal, but I also want to make sure that while you heal, everything is comfortable for you. While you heal, you have a comfortable bed. As you know, if you lay in bed a long time, you get sores in your body. Your muscles will start decreasing in mass. So God is the one who cares about every part of you and every part of your discomfort. So He makes you all your bed. I remember one of the kind of a practical way we've experienced, my wife and I have experienced this, was a few years ago, my mom from China came to stay with us. I grew up in China, and so it's very rare for them to be able to visit, so it's a really great visit. But my mom had a heart condition that she needs to take a medicine for. So she had a medicine bottle that was now secured. So my son at the time, he was only 2 years old, and he took the bottle and took some pills from the bottle. And of course, we were really scared, so we took him to the hospital immediately. He was in the ER for 6 hours being monitored. But one of the things that really, really stood out to my wife and I was throughout the 6 hours there, most of the time he was just monitoring. There wasn't anything going on. Throughout the 6 hours, though, the nurses continually come in and says, how's Luke doing? You know, checking on his vitals, checking on us, checking on my wife and I, make sure we're okay, checking on our daughter who was with us that whole time. The nurses came in, you know, at regular intervals, make sure Luke was okay, make sure we were okay. We felt really cared for. Of course, Luke felt really cared for. In a time we were so scared, we didn't know what was going on. At one point, we thought we were going to lose him. His heart rate dropped really, 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 really steeply, and we were so scared. But because the nurses were there, because the doctors came check on us, we felt like, oh, yeah, he'll be okay. You know, we'll be okay. And that's what David's saying who God is to you and to your soul. David says, in your affliction, in your being betrayed, in your suffering, you can trust this God who loves you so much that he watches over you like a bedside nurse 24/7. He wants not just your healing, but your comfort. He wants your well-being, complete well-being. He's there for you. And David says, when you go in deep and deep into your heart, and when you go in deep in your heart in these tough seasons, when you see the sin in your heart, but also the need for comfort, you have a God you can trust because you have a God of grace and God of love. Therefore, Christianity is very, very unique. I want to speak to anyone who may not be a Christian here, or maybe you know someone who isn't. That therefore, Christianity is very unique among all the religions because Christianity does not offer you an abstract God. You know, he does not offer you an idea saying, well, you know, here's an idea of a God. Here's an idea of salvation. You can do it. You know, if you just do this and do that. Christianity offers you a gracious and loving God who comes to find you, to care for you. A real personal God, a real God who does not stay away from your suffering, who does not say, well, you're suffering, you go through us, come to me. No, Christianity offers you a God who comes to you, who cares for you, who comes to you and says, you know, in your suffering, I'm suffering with you. In your suffering, in your pain, I experience your pain. Which means he's a God you can trust deeply. He's a God who will never betray you. He's a God who will never walk away from you, no matter how dark things get. This also means that no matter who you are, the amazing thing is, no matter who you are, if he is a God of love and grace, you're never without hope. No matter how dark your past was, no matter what you have done, no matter how many people you've betrayed, no matter how many people you've hurt before, God is here for you. God has grace for you. He has love for you. So no dark past, nothing you struggle with now can keep you from God's love. And that's what's amazing about his love and grace is that no matter what, there's still hope for you. And this means there also, before we get conclude this point, also means that there are practical ways, because God has come down to you, there are practical ways that you can actually feel his care. One of the ways is through Christian community, like you're doing now, is to worship, to fellowship with your fellow Christians, to feel the love of God through their love, through their care for you, leaning into each other when you need help, like we did earlier. We pray for each other, we care for each other. Another way is through what people sometimes call the means of grace, God's word, the Lord's Supper, baptism, prayer, the things God has given us tangibly for us to do, to experience, so we can feel his grace, or receive his grace and feel his care for us. So David goes from inside out. So now we're finally coming outside now. So David goes inside, from outside to inside, from betrayal to his own heart. He finds God's grace, finds God's love. And he comes outside at the end in verse 10. He prays something that's very, very striking. He says, but you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them, in verse 10. We want to be careful here when we read things like this in the Old Testament, especially from David, because David was the king of Israel and you and I are not. As a king in the Old Testament, he has a right to pray for God's vengeance because he represents God as a king on earth. We have a right to pray for God's vengeance also, but not in the same way. We have a right to pray for God's vengeance on injustice still, because David was experiencing injustice, so he has a right to pray for that. We still do. But we do not pray in a way that says, God, help me so I may repay my enemies, in the same way David was. But we do pray for justice. We work for justice. This is what David does when he goes outside, and this is what we can do too. He said, once we see the sin sin in our hearts, but also the need of our hearts. Once we do trust God's grace and love, we can pray and work for justice. We can say, you know, God, what has happened to me was not okay. What has happened to me really hurt me. It's painful. It's injustice. And it should not be that way. We can pray that, God, if you any way you could change the situation, if there any way I need to confront the person in love, is there any way that I could make the situation better? If there are other people I need to talk to make the things better, we can do all of those things. But we just want to be careful when we read the Old Testament that because we're not the kings of Old Testament, we cannot pray the same way David did. But we do want to pray for justice. We do want to pray for the good of our own hearts, but also for the good of those who have hurt us, that we do seek justice. We do want to work for justice. At the same time, to seek forgiveness as well. So David goes from the outside in, and then he goes from the inside out to address the situation he was experiencing. But how was he able to turn? This is our last point. How was he able to turn, though, from going outside in and to inside out? How was he able to turn from looking at his own heart, but then go out to be able to address the situation? The secret actually lies in verse 1 to 3. I have to be quite honest. When I was first reading verse 1 to 3, they were kind of confusing to me because the psalm was talking about David being betrayed and dealing with hurt and suffering. Verse 1 to 3 don't seem to fit that. Verse 1 to 3 is describing a certain kind of person. Let me just read it to us. It's a kind of person who is called blessed. It says, blessed is one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. He does not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. So what is David? Why did David begin the psalm like this? Who is he talking about? And that's actually his turning point. Who is he talking about? Of course, if you look at David, this could be true of him. He's someone who's blessed, which means in this context, a truly happy person. Not really like happy feelings, you might say. Like when you think of happiness, maybe when we think of happiness, we may think, you know, I feel really good today. But David's talking about a person who has a deeper joy and happiness than that. He's talking about a person who knows that they're okay no matter what happens, who rests in God's grace and care. So he says that this is the kind of person who is truly blessed, truly happy, truly secure in God. But if you look at David, says, yeah, he is that to a degree. David did experience God's grace in deep, very, very deep ways, and so he did trust God. He is someone who is blessed in many ways. He has done great things for God. But as David was writing, I'm sure, and as you were reading, you know, but David doesn't totally fit all of this. You know, he does not always trust God. He's not always the one who could be called blessed when he sinned against Uriah and his wife. So then who is he talking about? You know, of course, if you're a Christian, actually, this can be true of you to a degree as well. You are a truly blessed person because you have a God who cares deeply for you, who sent his son to die for you. So you are a blessed person. You have the deepest security and grace that you can tap into. But if you're honest, and if I'm honest, we know that really we don't always fit the bill either. We do not always fit the description of verse 1 to 3. So why did David write this? Who is he talking about? Of course, David probably couldn't know fully at the time. But he knew, you know, in a sense, you might say partially, but now we know completely who he's talking about. Because if you turn to the pages of the New Testament, there is one who is truly blessed. There is one who considers the poor always. There is one that always trusted God no matter what happened. There is one who spent all his time caring for others. Of course, that person is Jesus Christ himself. Not only that, he's not only the one who considers the poor, who cares for the poor. He's not only the one who trusted God completely, but he's the one who's been betrayed by his closest friend, as we read earlier from the book of John, that he was one who experienced a deep betrayal of his closest friend who shared a meal with him who he trusted, brought into his inner circle, spent 3 years with him, taught him everything, and entrusted everything with him, and yet at the end of his life, he betrayed Jesus. So the reason why David was able to turn, and the reason why the reason you and I can turn in our dark times from a place of self-examination to hope and to work for justice is to look to the one who knows us deeply, who has been betrayed himself, to look to the one who actually we have betrayed. Because if you look at our own hearts, we have all betrayed God, ourselves. Of course, you and I are not Judas, but we've all betrayed him in our hearts with our actions. Yeah, Jesus says, even then, I'm with you. Even then, I'm going to the cross for you. I'm going to die so that you can have your sins forgiven. So when you look in your heart, you find my grace. I'll go to the cross for you to die for you so that when you look in your heart, you can find my love. Not despair, not hopelessness, not darkness, but my love. And because of all that, because I was mocked, because I was betrayed, because I was nailed to the cross, so in you being mocked, in you being betrayed, in your suffering, you know that I'm with you. Let me just conclude like this. There is a sonnet by Shakespeare that really moved me when I first read it. Actually, when I heard it read by a British actress who did it so well that almost brought tears to my eyes. And this kind of is the way David was doing, and I hope you will do in your suffering to look to Christ. So the context of the sonnet is, though, that this person is looking at other people. He's being jealous of other people because they have somehow they have a better life than him. He's jealous of the life they're living. But then he realized something. He's looking to his beloved person. He's looking at this woman and says, "Oh, wait a minute. This is where I draw my power." So here is the sonnet that Shakespeare wrote, and let me just conclude like this. He says, "When in disgrace with fortune in men's eyes, I all alone be with my outcast state, and trouble deaf heaven with my bootless cries, and look upon myself and curse my fate. Wishing me like to one more rich in hope, feature like him with friends possessed. Desiring this man's art and that man's scope, with what I most enjoy contending least. Yet in these thoughts, myself almost despising, happily I look on thee." He's looking at his beloved. He's looking at the person he loves and who loves him. He says, "Happily I look on thee, and then my state. Like to the lark at break of day, arising from sullen earth, sings hymns at heaven's gate." He says, "For thy sweet love remembered such wealth brings, that then that scorn to change my stay with kings." Shakespeare is saying, this person saying, David saying, for thy sweet love, for Jesus' sweet love, remember, brings so much wealth to your soul and to my soul and to David's soul, that no matter what kind of state you're in your life, no matter how deep betrayal you have experienced, you know that you will be okay. Not that the season won't be long, not that suffering won't be long, but you know that you have one who died for you, who loves you, and who cares for you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Christ we have someone who loves us so deeply that he was willing to come and die for us, to experience betrayal and hardship on our behalf. So in our own season of betrayal and experience of suffering, help us trust him more so that we may draw strength to seek for justice, for healing, and for forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.